Share to us from God's word. Thank you, brother, for coming. Thanks, Diane, for playing piano.
Thank you. Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 118. I always enjoy coming to Listowel, as you know. Got a lot of very, very good and sometimes old friends here too. And last week when I heard what had happened, my first words were, oh no. I've known Nelson Barra for years and years, lots and lots of years. In fact, when we first came over to Canada in 1978, eventually we went to Wallenstein, about 1980 or so, and it was Viola's parents who took us in, sort of adopted us, and looked after us and fed us and all those kind of things. And so when Alvin called me on that morning, it was a bit of a shock, because we've been close to that family for a long time. And when I come here, of course, you know, you go to a place, you always look for people you know well. And this morning Mervyn Alma walked in, and you know, that different ones, I'm not gonna name them because that wouldn't be convenient, but people who become very, very important to us. Now, I concur wholly with the fact that we have hope, etc., etc., I do. But I've got to tell you, I'm always trying to be honest when I come to Listowel. I got to tell you, these last few months, I have not been good. Not been good. I've lost too many people, just too many. A very dear friend who I discipled 50 years ago and was discipling all over the years, I lost him a few weeks ago too. Having a hard time getting over it too. And so when I come here this morning, I realize I'm not as spiritual as some of you people, but there's a hole here. There's something here that there's a sadness there. Oh, I can probably quote to you the verses that talk about hope and the certainty of heaven and all of those kind of things. That's not a problem. But I tell you what, we're human. We're who we are. And it's not easy at times. And then Alvin told me what had happened, and that's the first shock. And the second shock is to realize, wait a second, the funeral's on the Saturday, and guess who's speaking at Listowel on the Sunday? Right, that's the second shock. And the third shock is, and it's Thanksgiving. What do we do? And then I had realized that I'd already been thinking about what I'm going to speak on. And I decided I can't do that. It's Thanksgiving. But you know what? The Lord quickly calmed my heart down and my mind down. And I went back to where I was originally and decided, yeah, that's what I'm going to speak on. I'm going to speak on Psalm 118 this morning. And there's 5 points, and don't worry, I won't go over. I can fit it in. But it fits in so well, but it doesn't make any sense. Because it begins, verse one says, Oh. See, that means it's not like, oh, give thanks. It's like, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And I want you to feed on the word of God this morning in the time that we have, and find the blessing and encouragement in the word of God. Not what men say, the men's slick words or anything like that, but what the word of God says. So let's just read, and we're going to break it up a little bit as we go along here. But to understand, this is what God says. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 18, he says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And I like to fit this in with, look at the situation that we're in. we're in today, and yet we're saying that, and we know it's true. It doesn't make sense sometimes, but it's true. His mercy endures forever. Let Israel say, His mercy endures forever. 34 times in the Psalms, the statement is made that His mercy endures forever. You look at Israel and all that they went through. Let the house of Aaron say, His mercy endures forever. Look at their history too. And then it says this, read very carefully. It says, let the saints in Listowel now say, His mercy endures forever. Is that what it says there? It does. Because it says, let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever. And we say this by faith, because we sure don't always feel what the Word of God says, but what the Word of God says endures. That's what's important. And I'm just going to ask the question this morning. Are we personally experiencing the God's goodness in our lives? Are we experiencing it in our lives? Only you can answer that. Let all who fear the Lord say His mercy and endures forever. And one other point here, just before we move on. 27 times in the Psalms, the writer speaks of the Lord. 27 times, that's incredible. Over and over again. Because his focus and his emphasis is on the Lord. And if I look at me and my last few months and all these circumstances, it's not going to be very encouraged at times. But when we focus on the Lord, when we turn our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I mean that, I don't mean do religion or anything like that. I mean really stop and turn your eyes on the Lord. Look up away from the circumstances, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And point number two is this, that this is a messianic psalm. This is a prophetical psalm that talks about the Lord Jesus Christ who was going to come. And by the way, this psalm was written 500 or so years before Christ, okay? Now, I'm going to stop here and make an advert to all you young men here. On the 7th and 8th of November, we're having another Committee to Faithful Men at Guelph. And this is the subject we're going to be dealing with. Is this book really something that was inspired by some divinity? Is it really? I mean, we quote it as if someone actually wrote it. Did someone who we call God, did he really do this? You see? And we're going to spend 7th and 8th, we're going to be talking about this, and I'm taking the Friday night with the help of one of the young men. And we're going to look at this. Did some divinity, did God really inspire this? And one of the points I'll give you now, just in case you don't be there, and I'll say absolutely. Absolutely. You see, some of these things, which we'll be looking at in a moment, were written 500 or so years before Christ. Yeah, but anybody could have put them together. No, not really. Because in 1946, some kid was praying in the area of Qumran and the caves of Qumran near the Dead Sea, and they found these scrolls. And the scientists examined them and said, these are real. And they knew they were from way before when the New Testament was written, when the Word of God was written. They were way before that. And these scientists, who often are not our friends at times, some of the things they come up with, they said, yeah, these are genuine, this is real. These things you can find written, Isaiah, way before we had them in our Bible. So is it true? Yes, it is true. And not only are we convinced from the Word of God for very, very many, many reasons, 300 prophecies from the Old Testament came true, 322 actually, came true in the New Testament. So we have all kinds of proof. But nevertheless, we go back beyond that. And they found scrolls and they said exactly the same thing. So these are Messianic Psalms. And they're actually the last six are called the Egyptian Hallel Psalms. They're not halal, the ones you get in the grocery store. This is Hallel, it means praise. They're six praise songs, and they were sung in Jesus' day as part of the Passover ritual. Okay, so to understand this, they would have the Passover ritual and the Feast of the Tabernacles and Feast of Pentecost, those, all those kind of things, and they would sing from their hymn book, and they would sing these hymns, right? And there's good evidence to suggest that this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ sang at the Passover supper, right? Because that's what they used to do. Now, that's an important point, that the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples sang this at the end of the... You remember it says there that when they had sung a hymn, they went out, well, this is what they sang. And it's interesting that Jesus sang the words, his mercies endure forever, and he did it with complete knowledge that the endurance of God's mercy would be tested to the utmost in the work to come the next day on the cross. His mercy endures forever would be tested the very next day. And this is what it was. And it begins here in verses 5 through 9. He says, I call, and Mark, we're talking about the words of the Lord here. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. And it's absolutely wonderful to me to think of Jesus confidently singing these words with his disciples on the very night of his betrayal and arrest. And he knew. He knew what was coming. And yet he was singing these words from way back in the Old Testament. That as we go through, you'll see more and more clearly how it speaks of him and who he was. And he says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. The Lord takes my part with them that help me. It is best to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is best to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Isn't it interesting that way over there in the New Testament, in Romans 8:31, what does it say there? What shall we say to these things then? If God be with us, who can be against us? And don't forget, we're talking about the same God who these things are repeated just before the cross and backed up 500 years or so before they were written. These things are absolutely real. This is actually what God wants to say to us. And Spurgeon, actually, Spurgeon was a very thoughtful man, but he wrote some excellent things when it comes to the summary. And he gave a list of things, why it's better. Why is it better to trust the Lord? And he said, Spurgeon said, it's better because it's wiser. He got that right. It's smarter to trust in the Lord. And he said, it's better morally, like fulfilling the duty of the creature to the creator. It's better. He said, it's better because it's safer. Oh, yeah. It's safer, all right. Much safer. I love to think of my beloved brother and sister, Nelson and Viola. You know, boy, are they ever finding out how true that is now. You know, instantly, in the presence of the Lord, as it were, and finding out how true these things are. It's better in its direction, because it lifts us up instead of bowing us down, and it's better in its outcome. What an outcome. An outcome for those whose trust and confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, none of us know exactly what was going to happen. I spent some time with my old friends, Ollie and Elsie Chance, yesterday, and he was telling me, yeah, he said, right after Nelson and Viola, he said, there was another couple on the 8th line of Peel who were killed. Ran slap bang into the back of a corn truck. Boom, just like that. Another two people were gone. And I know nothing about them too much. But I know this. I know as far as Nelson and Viola are concerned that they weren't expecting to leave quite so soon. They didn't know that. And neither do any of us. I was driving along this morning, as I do an awful lot of driving. And I said to Carol, you just never know when someone's going to cross the centre line. I mean, you pass vehicle after vehicle after vehicle coming the other way. You don't know. You don't know. Instantly with the Lord. Well, if it's you, where are you going to spend eternity? Because I realize that we live in this, well, that couldn't happen to me. Well, yeah, apparently it could. So where are you going to spend eternity? Are you saved this morning? Saved, S-A-V-E-D. Saved from an eternity separate from Christ. Saved to be forever with the Lord. Not because of your works, but because by faith you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary's cross. What an awesome thing. Nelson and Viola went to be with the Lord. Why? Because they were such wonderful people. Yeah, well, I mean, humanly speaking, we could say that. No, I'll tell you what. They were sinners, both of them. But they were sinners saved by grace through faith. We have a tendency, folks, and I've kind of wandered off script here a little bit. We have a tendency to look at things in an earthly way, you know. We look at good people. Okay. So let's say that this is the earth and there's good. Okay, so, and there's some not so good, there's some good, there's some good. Okay, so let's say the very top good people are up here somewhere. Yeah. Well, when you're talking about God's standards, way up there somewhere. We may be good because we judge according to our own standards. But compared with him and his holiness, we can't even approach to the light. And we are saved by grace through faith. And then he comes to this third point here. He says, all nations compass me about. But in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about. Yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They're quenched like the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust hard at me that I might fall. But the Lord has helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me over much, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and hast become my salvation. Now, you could say, take those words. Now, what that talks about is how do the nations rage? And the Lord knew who all those who were against him. And this is a psalm written more than likely by David, and talks about those who are against him, etc., etc. And it's a prophetical psalm. I don't imagine that David even knew what he was saying all of the time. But imagine this. And this is so important, because we're talking reality here. This is not just a little service where, oh, we do this. This is what we're Christians. So we do this. And then we go out of here and we do our own thing. It's not that at all. This is reality for us 7 days a week. Whatever happens, it's reality for us 7 days a week. Well, imagine the reality of Jesus sitting with his disciples, God the Son, and he never was anything else than God, by the way. There's some very funny teaching on that. He was God the Son. There, and he's singing these things out of Psalm 118, and he's talking that God is my salvation. The Lord will do it, the Lord will do it, the Lord will do it. Knowing full well that within hours they were going to nail him to a cross to pay for your sins and my sins. Folks, this is not pie in the sky stuff. This is not the ravings of some man back in there, whoever knows what year it was. This is absolute reality. David had the utmost confidence that God was going to see him through, because he had a heart for the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ epitomized that, because he knew he was God. But he also knew all the things that he was going to suffer. And you see, obviously, we say it's a messianic psalm. Well, the more you read of it, the more you realize how much it is a messianic psalm. Because he gets into absolute detail there. He goes into verse 22, and he says this: the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, we don't know what made the psalmist say that, but this prophetic statement was certainly fulfilled in the words of the Lord himself. And this is a very important statement in the New Testament. Understanding, in the New Testament understanding of the works of Jesus. Now, he was rejected on all kinds of fronts. I mean, they didn't approve of his origin. They said, search and look. But no prophet has ever risen out of Galilee. That's what they said. They didn't approve of his lack of formal education. He said, how does this man know anything, not having studied? They didn't approve of his disregard for the religious traditions. Well, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Well, depends where you get the law from, doesn't it? They didn't do what their lawyer said, what their law said. They didn't even approve his choice of friends. They said, why does your teacher eat with collectors and sinners? Look at the company he keeps. They reject him on every hand. But it's interesting to notice that Jacob, Joseph, and David were all rejected. And then they were exalted afterwards, if you look back at their stories. But it's interesting what he says here. Verse 22, he says, this is the Lord's doing. Note that this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Many times I've gone into a service and the man who leads the singing gets up and he wants to sing this chorus. This is the day, this is the day, and where we go. And I think, yeah, but which day? Because they're applying it to this day, today, or tomorrow, or yesterday. Listen, this is, that chorus, that verse there, is talking about one day and one day only. It's talking about the day when the Lord Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the back of a colt, on the back of a donkey. That's what it's talking about. We need to be real careful not to get our theology out of choruses and hymns, because they don't always stack up too well. When you sing that chorus, you always remember it's the day when the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing full well what was going to happen, rode on the back of, in humility, on the back of a donkey, knowing that he was heading for some of the most atrocious things you could ever imagine. And he says, this is the day which the Lord has made. This thing was planned before the foundation of the earth. God had a plan that all those who trust in him, those who would be in Christ, would be predestined to be to the praise of his glory. Okay? They weren't predestined to be saved. That's not what that means. It's predestined to be to the praise of his glory. The very elect would be elect for his service. And God, before the foundation of the earth, planned all those things. Before the foundation of the earth, God planned that every single one of you and me, all of us, that everyone would be saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And that their lives would be to the praise of his glory. That we would live so that we would manifest the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be seen in and through us in our daily lives so that other people would behold his glory in us. Isn't that awesome? The Lord Jesus Christ came and they saw it. It was just a man. There was nothing good looking about him, as I understand the scriptures. But they beheld his glory, full of grace and glory. What were they seeing? Did they see this is, I often think about this. What were they seeing? The soldiers, when they came to arrest him, they asked me, he said, well, that's me, I'm him. And it said that they fell back to the ground. Why? They saw something. Don't ask me to explain it. I'll find out one day. And I'll tell you what, folks, in every one of our lives, the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ is intended to be manifested. That was God's plan, predestined for all of those in Christ to be to the praise of his glory. And I'm going to ask you this morning, as I look back at my beloved brother and sister, Nelson and Viola, the people I look forward to seeing. And then you'll say that they weren't perfect, but you should listen to those eulogies yesterday. By the way, I've never been to a funeral where they had 8 eulogies before. Must be a Mennonite thing. But when they sit and they talked about them, well, it's interesting to hear them talking about Nelson and Viola. And then to read that pamphlet that was put out there. You know, like it or not, there's something special about those two. There was. Didn't say they were perfect. But I'll tell you what, they were people you want to see, they're people you want to be around with. They're people, there's something going on there, and I'll tell you what it is. It was the life of Christ being manifest in them, just exactly how it's supposed to be with us as we walk in fellowship with him. The last point is this. Point number 5 is this. Verse 25. It says, save now, I beseech thee. This is 500 and some years before Christ, this is written, by the way. It says, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Listen to this. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has shown us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even into the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. I will give thee thanks unto the Lord, for he is good in his mercy and endures forever. Guess what? These are the very words that they sang. These are the words that as they went into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, the people put palm leaves down and they shouted, Hosanna! You know what it means? Save us. Save us. That's what they said. Save us, they said. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know where that came from? Psalm 118. One of the Hallel Psalms. One of the 6 praise Psalms that they sang on the eve of the Passover. And Jesus Christ, knowing that he was going to Calvary for your sins and my sins, sang that hymn way back then. And it was recorded 500 or so years ago in the Word of God, word for word. Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now what they were thinking was that he's going to save us from the Romans. But he had a much, much bigger plan in view than that. He was going to save them from enduring the penalty of their sin and their sins so that they could spend eternity in heaven with him, with the whole of the heavenly body. And, by the way, with people like Nelson and Viola. And people who we know have gone on. Now, this morning, that's what encourages me. I know my old friend who I discipled for 50 years. I know he's with the Lord. I know he is. I know Nelson and Viola with the Lord. I know my old mother is with the Lord. I know so many people and they're with the Lord, but I'm telling you this. I also know people who are not with the Lord. And they probably went to funerals. They probably heard kind of messages like this. They probably heard a good word that Peter gave, like what Peter gave yesterday. Probably did. And it was just, well, maybe some other day I kind of busy and, you know. And I'm going to ask you this morning two things. Number one, are you saved? Do you have this kind of confidence? If you knew you were going to die tomorrow, if you knew for sure, could you with confidence sing this? You might sing different words, words you remember from a hymn book. Could you sing that with confidence? Because I'll tell you what, the reason he did this was for you personally, for you personally. Because he wants to see you in heaven with him, saved by grace through faith. And I'm very thankful to the Lord this morning for the way he's led over the last few days and week, the last week, because when I first heard, I thought, well, that's what do we do? I tell you what, you keep on an unchanging path, the same path. God is good, and his mercy endures forever. And it does. And this chapel will miss Nelson and Viola. They will. He was very solid on the word, I noticed. They'll miss him. But you're going to continue trusting the Lord and walking with him and walking in the light of his word as well and standing firm against error. Keep going, keep pressing on. Because one day we're going to be with him. If we get the chance to sing before we die, then we'll sing with confidence. And I think that I've left enough time for us to sing a hymn. One day, when heaven was filled with his praises, let's sing that. I don't know what the number is.
163,
thank you very much. And we're going to stand and sing, and I'm going to ask. Merv, are you up to giving, are you up to closing in prayer afterwards? Good man. 163, let's stand and sing. Wonderful old hymn.
Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin.
happen.
Amen.
One day he's coming to receive us to himself. Let's pause and give him thanks and praise. Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this another service, we thank you that you have given the opportunity to be together. We think of our departed brother and sister and how faithful they were over all these years. We just don't know. Maybe as we leave here, it will be the last time. But until then, may we let our light shine. May we be faithful to you, O God, as we commit ourselves to you now for the afternoon. In Jesus' name.